the Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically.
Have you ever thought about what they would write in your obituary? I know that's not something we like to process, but we'll all have one day. What will the preacher say about you and your life and your relationship with God? If something horrible were to happen and you expired and you wanted me to do it for you, what would I say? What would your spouse say about you as far as being a husband or being a wife? Or what would your children truly say and truly feel about what kind of a dad or mother you were? What would your friends say about what kind of a friend you were, what kind of a person you were? What would your obituary say? You know, would it be one of those that people have to search for words and thoughts to make it good, a good experience, a good funeral service? Or will it be something that there's not enough words? There are not enough good memories, enough time for memories to be expressed about what a wonderful person you were. What will your obituary say? You know, as we look at Saul and David and our lesson that we're doing, Saul was one of those people that there wasn't a lot to be said about. In fact, his own words about his own self says this in 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 21. It says, "Then said Saul, Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." And those are Saul's own words about his own life. And the biblical definition for a fool, as we've seen several times, but here it is again for you in Psalms 14:1, it says, "The fool says in his heart," or her heart, "there's no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile." Saul had so much potential. He was selected of God, but yet he determined to live his life as a fool. He decided to do this. And he lived as though there were no God, as though there was no God. There's no God. He says, "I've been given good deeds to do, but I'm going to do corrupt things. I'm going to do vile things." Saul was chosen of God. Now, I'm wanting us to relate to him. You're chosen of God. Saul was chosen of God and selected to be the king over God's people. He was so full of ability. He was a handsome man. He stood head and shoulders taller than others. He had this drawing effect on people. He was appealing. But he became a fool and erred exceedingly. How does one become a fool? He didn't start off as a fool. He was started off selected of God, chosen of God. How does a person play a fool? How do you become a fool? So what I did is I took the scriptures that were available about Saul and I wrote a true obituary for him. And I want to read it to you, and you can read along with me. But here's Saul's true obituary. Let's look at it. This is how he became a fool. Saul was selected of God, but neglected and used godly friends and people like Samuel the prophet. He disobeyed the Lord's will and the Lord's clear instructions. Saul attempted to cover up his disobedience with religious offerings. He allowed the evil spirit of jealousy and hatred to possess and control him. He used his own daughter in an attempt to trap and kill David, his own son-in-law, and God's anointed. Saul attempted to kill his own son, Jonathan, threw a javelin at him, remember? He fought against God by relentlessly attempting to destroy David, who Saul knew was a man of God. He slaughtered God's priest. We'll talk about that today. Saul went to a witch at Endor, where he played with forbidden spiritual things, summoning Samuel from the dead. Saul died by pride, committing suicide. What an epitaph. You know, how horrible is this? Saul's accurate obituary now might not be put in the paper, and it won't be read over the local radio station, but it was written and recorded and stated where it really matters, in the books of God, in heaven. And so when you're thinking about this kind of thing, you know, it gets interesting. And I want to challenge us, you know, how close to you and I, how close are we to being a fool, becoming a fool? You know, we're chosen of God. But how many of us have taken that choosing of God and disobeyed the Lord's will? How many of us know explicitly what we should be doing for and in the kingdom of God, but we won't do it? How many of us have taken and used God and used God's people for our own benefit? How many of us have done these things? How many of us have had the spirit of jealousy and hatred and vengeance come upon us and control us? How close are we to being a fool? How many of us have slaughtered God's people with our tongues? How many of us have played the fool, played maybe with spiritual things, played with them? How many of us really understand how close we are sometimes to being a Saul? How will your obituary really read in heaven? A day is coming when it will be read. Watch.
Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor-bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor-bearer and all his men died together that same day.
What a pathetic story. Someone with so much potential. And what was the most pathetic about it to me, I suppose, was in his last minutes of life, he was more interested in his embarrassment before his enemies than he was with being concerned about his relationship with his God, with which he was about to meet. You know, that's another mark of a fool. Many of us are more concerned about what people think than what God knows. During the entire horrific event, now Saul, imagine this, Saul's in this horrific battle. It's a massacre. And he's looking around, and people that have fought and warred with him all of these years are dying. His own children are dying. He's been wounded mortally, and he's dying. And all of that, and all that horrific stuff going on around him, he never one time, according to Scriptures, called out to God. You know, I have learned that the faster I get into a bad situation, the faster I call out to God, the more time I give him to turn it around. And most of the time, he will. Most of the time, I've learned that God will do that for me, because usually, often, it's our own swords that kill us. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 8 says this: "The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, They found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor. And they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtaroth and fastened his body to the wall at Bethshan. What a horrible, gruesome, gory thing. They hacked his head from his body. They took his body and nailed it to a wall, and he was mocked. That was the way Saul ended. But it didn't have to be that way. It ended that way because Saul chose that way. It ended that way because day by day and inch by inch, this is the direction he went. He would not repent. He would not turn. And this is the thing that I want us to see. We shouldn't be surprised by the outcome of Saul. This is the direction he wanted his life to go. And if this is the way your life is going, don't be surprised when bad things happen. Don't be surprised when you get into these situations that are horrific and something's going on in your children and your life and everything's going wacko around you. Don't be surprised. A lot of times this is the direction that you and I have chosen to go day by day and inch by inch. And you see, and we think it won't happen to us. But every one of us is going to have an obituary one day. How will it read? And we think we can play this game with God. And it's a game you'll never win. Because one day, you're going to meet just as Saul, and just as Jonathan, and just as everybody else. You're going to come face to face with your God. 3 days after this horrible fight took place, this slaughter of God's people, an Amalekite came running into David's camp. And he came running into the camp with news about the battle and news about what had taken place. Let me read this to you. As David meets this Amalekite, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 4 says, "What happened?" David asked. "Tell me." He, the Amalekite, said, "The men fled from the battle. Many of them fell and died. And Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." Now, according to the Amalekite story, it differs somewhat from what I read in the video a moment ago. But what the Amalekite said is this, that he came upon Saul and Saul wasn't dead yet. Obviously, his armor bearer was dead. Saul had fallen on the sword, but yet had not died. And so Saul calls out to this Amalekite and says, "Kill me." Let me read it to you. 2 Samuel 1:10 says, "So I stood over him and killed him because I knew that after he had fallen, he would not survive." Now, this was not a good thing to tell David. This is not a good thing to tell a man after God's own heart. In fact, it's the worst thing you could tell David. It's the worst thing you can tell a man after God's own heart. Let me show you David's response. 2 Samuel 1:14 says this. David asked him, "Why were you not afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of his men and said, "Go, strike him down." So he struck him down, and he died. For David had said to him, "Your blood be on your own head." Watch this. For your mouth testified against you when you said, "I killed the Lord's anointed." Now watch this. In 2 Samuel 1:19, this is a little after David's writing the psalm, a psalm about Saul and how the mighty have fallen. And this is what he says. "Your glory, O Israel." O who? Israel. O Israel. Not O Lord. He said, "Oh Israel, this is something you should have realized. Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How, O Israel, how the mighty have fallen." Now this Amalekite thought that by his telling David that, "Man, I took out your enemy, but I took out Saul," he thought that he was going to get on David's good side. But instead, the man after God's own heart had this Amalekite executed. Now, we've talked plenty about David's feelings towards the Lord's anointed. Even if they mess right there in your living room where you eat and sleep, you don't kill them. You let God deal with them. We've talked enough about that. I'm not going back into all that, but I do want to challenge you, and I want you to look at your heart as to how you feel when a mighty one falls. When the Amalekite news media comes running into your living room in the evenings and tells you about a mighty has fallen, how do you feel? Especially if it's your enemy. Especially if it's somebody that you don't really like. I was processing this, and I remember back in the 80s when Jim Baker and Jimmy Swagger fell. And how the Amalekite media and the Amalekite religious system stood over them and plunged the swords into them again and again. I remember that grieving me. I remember, you know, not long ago, Ted Haggard fell. And again, how the Amalekite media and the Amalekite religious system did the same thing to him. I don't guess anyone will forget about President Bill Clinton. Oh, Israel. Oh, America. How the mighty have fallen. But you know, when that came out and they began to handle that as they did, something was grieved in me. I just didn't like how it was handled. Now, he wasn't the president of my choice, but he was the president of the United States of America. And if God is God, then God put him there. And there's the Amalekites. And many of us plunging in the sword. I grew disdained at how Kenneth Starr and Newt Gingrich and those guys handled that. And then recently, John Edwards fell. And again, there's the Amalekites. The Amalekites always show up. The day that story broke, I was laying in bed. We watch it at night late, and I'm laying in bed watching this story. And I'm watching Hannity and Combs as that John Edwards story broke. And there's this Amalekite from the Inquirer with his smile of glee on his face, laughing, taking great joy, and plunging in the sword. How the mighty have fallen, O Israel. See, America, we should wake up to this. Church, we should wake up to this. This is not making God happy. It grieves me because I know it grieves God. And let me explain what Baker, Swagger, what Clinton, what Hager, what Edwards did, what you did, what I did might not have been correct, was not correct. And it grieved God. But it angers God when somebody takes that and uses it for their self, for money, for their own joy and for their own glee. That angers God. And the man or the woman, after God's own heart, executes the Amalekite and grieves over the fallen. So, how is your heart? I watched this happen as Newt Gingrich and as Kenneth Starr got their sword. It always happens. By their own mouths. They testified against their own selves about how the mighty fell. So, what happens when your heart... Here's this. What happens in your heart? How do you feel when a mighty one, whether it be a politician, whether it be a religious figure, what happens in your heart? How do you feel? David says this, "Your blood be on your own head. Your own mouth testified against you when you said, 'I killed the Lord's anointed.'" What does that mean? What does that mean? That means that by your own mouth, you brought it on your own self. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11 shows us how David felt about this. Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted. Now, I was thinking about that. You know, yeah, it grieves me, but man, I've never fasted about a mighty fallen. They mourned, they wept, and they fasted till evening. And for Saul, this is amazing, for Saul and for his son Jonathan, and for the army of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David grieved for Saul. Now, we understand him grieving for Jonathan. Jonathan was his best bud. We understand that. But he grieved for Saul. And he grieved for the army with Saul. And these were the very people that pursued David in the wilderness for 12 years, trying to find some way, doing everything they possibly could to destroy David. Yet David grieved for Saul. There's something different about his heart than most hearts. There's something different, and I think this might be the primary thing that's so different about a person after God's own heart than a normal person. 12 years. And would you grieve when a mighty one fell, that fall opened a big door for you just to ride in and capture what you felt like you wanted to do with your life and become powerful and wealthy? Would you grieve, or would you say, here's my chance? Well, David grieved. Let me read this to you, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord. And I need you to say that back to me. Would you say back to me, inquired of the Lord? Inquired of the Lord. This is so important. David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah? He's running his options by the Lord. Shall I go up to one of the towns in Judah? He asked. The Lord said, go up. David asked, you know, let me run this one by you. Oh, where shall I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. Now, again, we see the difference in the heart of David and in the heart of most people. The victory of the Philistines opened a door for David. I mean, Israel's army is gone. Saul's household, except for one son, is gone. David's army is still intact. He's got all these warriors and all this. He could have ridden right in. Took right over, proclaimed himself as king, and took power. But he didn't. What did he do? He inquired of the Lord. I want to talk about that. I want to talk about this inquiring of the Lord. Inquiring of the Lord is, first of all, something David learned how to do in the wilderness. You know, that's the greatest thing about the wilderness experience, is you'll cry out to God in your wilderness times way more and way better than you cry out for Him when things are good. David learned how to inquire of the Lord in his wilderness times. He would run his options by God. And when David would do it, you know, he did it with this unique tool. I want to talk about that. But I want to talk about inquiring of the Lord, because I think one of the biggest questions that Christ followers always have is, how do I know what God would want me to do? How do I know? And when David did this, he used this unique tool to inquire of the Lord. And the tool is called the ephod. The what? The ephod. Say ephod. David would use the ephod. So let me give you just a little history first. It dates back to Moses. The ephod does. When the children of Israel come out of Egypt, God gave Moses specific instructions as to build this tabernacle. And it was a unique structure out there in the middle of the wilderness. And it had all of this furniture that God gave specific instructions as to how to build. The Ark of the Covenant was to be in it. The candlesticks and the shewbread table and the golden altar of incense and the brazen altar. All of these things were in it. And God gave specific instructions about every little detail about it, even down to what the priest would wear when ministering to people. And one of the things that they would wear was this garment called the ephod. And it would be like a garment of linen, and it would be like a long t-shirt, hang down, and embroidered into it were 12 stones, 12 precious stones, and each stone represented one of the tribes of Israel. But also in this ephod was this pouch or this pocket, and this pouch, in his pocket, held two stones, two diamond-like stones, and they were called the Urim and Thummim. Say that about three times real fast for me. Say, you're not playing with me. Come on, play with me. Urim Thummim, Urim Thummim, Urim Thummim. And it held that. And the Urim and Thummim was in this thing. And let me read this to you in Exodus chapter 28, verse 30. Insert into the pocket of the chest piece the Urim and Thummim to be carried over Aaron's what? Over Aaron's heart. What does it touch? It touches the heart. Over Aaron's heart. And when he goes into the Lord's presence, thus Aaron will always carry the objects used to what? Used to determine the Lord's will for who? For whom? For His people. This is cool. With this, you can't miss. With this, you get it every time. You get it right every time. With this ephod, with this Urim Thummim thing, you don't miss. And every time it was used, it worked. Every time. It never, never, ever missed. Where can you get one of these? Does Walmart sell them? How about the internet? You can get anything on the internet. www.ephod.com/urimthummim.com. Where do you get it? So David had this ephod. And he had the Urim and Thummim. Now, how'd he get it? Now, on one of David's trips, as he was running from Saul, he went to Gibeah. Now, Gibeah was where this tabernacle that I explained to you a while ago was stationed. It was at Gibeah with the priest, with all the furniture except the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. And we'll talk about that later. And it had all this other stuff, though, there. The priests were there and the ephod with the Urim and Thummim. They were there at Gibeon. And David's not there while running from Saul. And they assisted David. They gave him bread. And they gave him Goliath's sword. And he took off again. Well, when Saul heard about this, Saul, the insane Saul, went there to Gibeah and slaughtered the priest. All of them, except one. He slaughtered their wives. He slaughtered their children. This is what he did. Except one. Abathar escaped, and he escaped with the ephod and the Urim and Thummim. And he went to David. Let me read to you 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 6. Says this, Abathar the priest went to Keilah with David, taking the ephod with him to get, what? To get answers for David from the Lord. David was interested in what the Lord had to say about stuff. I wish we were more interested. David, the man after God's own heart, though, was interested. And then reading also in 1 Samuel 30, verse 7, it says this. Then David said to Abathar the priest, the son of Abimelech, bring me. Bring who? Bring me the ephod. Abathar brought it to him, to David, and David inquired of the Lord. Now, I want us to get this. See, David didn't have to have somebody pray for him. There's nothing wrong with getting somebody to pray for you. But David didn't feel like he had to have a priest to pray for him. David realized that he was also a priest, and he could touch the Lord himself. He could climb into this ephod, and it would work just as well for him as it worked for anybody else. And when you read in the Scriptures that David inquired of the Lord, and there's many, many, many times that you read this, and I have you several here in your notes, what it means there is David climbed into that ephod just like that priest did. He touched the Urim and the Thummim. And he got an answer from God. And when he did this, every time, whenever he did this, he got it right. And he made the best decisions he ever made when he did this. He never missed it. Now, I want to ask you, when is the last time you climbed into your Urim and Thummim? Well, your ephod with the Urim and Thummim. When's the last time? Do what, Delbert? Walmart doesn't have them. Listen, you can. I do. The Bible says that we are hid in Christ. And when I climb into Jesus Christ, and I reach in and I grab the Urim and the Thummim of the Word of God, I can't miss it if I'll do it. I can't miss it. If I climb into that ephod, and I'll reach into that pouch, and I'll grab the Urim and the Thummim of the body of Christ, I can't miss it. It's given for us, joints of supply, the Bible talks about. How we're ministered to by the body of Christ. We're loved by the body of Christ. You can't miss it. You just listen to what God's got to say through His body, through His Word, or I'll climb into my ephod, and I'll reach in and I'll touch the Urim and the Thummim of prayer. And I'll listen to the voice of God as it touches my heart. I can't miss it. You hear Jesus. Yeah, but do you really think you can hear Jesus? Well, let's read. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to what? My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Devil, do you really think you hear Jesus? Ask you a question. You don't? And every time, I cannot remember one single time, when I climbed into my ephod and touched the Urim and Thummim of God's Word, the Urim and the Thummim of the body of Christ, the Urim and the Thummim of a prayer, that I ever one time did it wrong. Not one time. Now, I can tell you a multitude of times when I, like David, talked to myself, when I climbed into myself, when I inquired of myself, because when you inquire of yourself, you affirm yourself, and you say what you want to hear, and you do what you want to do, and how many times have that caused me to miss it? How many times has that not only caused me to miss God's will for my life, but caused me to make a mess of everything? But not one time when I get into that ephod do I ever miss God. So, ask you, what is your decision-making process? How do you make decisions? Now, I'm not talking about deciding where you're going to go after church to go eat or what you're going to have for supper. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about your major decisions. How do you make them? Do you inquire of yourself or do you get into the ephod? You know, let's use like purchasing a house. $100,000, $200,000, maybe more. You're going to buy a house. You're going to be in debt for 30, 40 years. What do you do? Do you inquire of yourself? You're just going to affirm yourself. If you want that house, you'll get that house. But if you truly inquire of the Lord and you climb into that ephod and you touch the Word, you touch the body of Christ, and you touch prayer, you might not get that house. God might have you a better house. Or God might see down the road that your job's going to go kapoot. And you're going to be in all this debt. Now what do? What is your decision-making process? How do you make decisions and never miss it? Climb into your ephod. So what have we learned today? I'm trying to bring you three points today, three major thoughts that I think are so important as we study the story of David. One point is this: how do you respond? How does your heart feel when the Amalekite media runs into your living room and talks about how a mighty fell? Do you rejoice or do you grieve? Even if it's somebody that you don't like, how do you feel? A man and a woman after God's own heart grieves. How do you make decisions? What's your decision-making process? Do you only inquire of your own self? Or do you climb into the ephod and inquire of the Lord? Touch the Word of God, the body of Christ. Touch prayer and listen to that voice. What do you do in your decision-making process? And then what I hope we all got, maybe shook us a little bit, what will your obituary say? You know, I say this every time I do a funeral. I say this every single time. You know, I believe that we preach our own funerals, that we write our own obituaries. I say that in just about every funeral that we do. So what are you preaching? What are you writing? What will they say about you? Will it be a good one or one that's searched for words and searched for thoughts to make you look good? You know, death comes. And it's coming to all of us. The Bible says that it's given unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Every one of us are going to meet our Maker. Every one of us. We're going to do it. You can't avoid it. I've seen death come in all sorts of ways. I've seen it come fast. I've seen it come slow. I've seen it come peacefully with joy. I've seen it come horrifically with horror and terror. I've seen it come fast, too fast. And then I've seen it come sometimes when it seemed like it was just too long. But no matter how it comes, it's coming. And it's coming to all of us. You can't avoid it. You can't stop it. What I've learned to do, and you get to thinking more about these things when you get my age, what I've learned to do is not to try to avoid it, but try to come to terms with it. What do you mean, Doug? What do you come to terms? Well, I'm writing my story. How about you? What will your obituary say? See, if we answer correctly to these three questions that I posed to you today, we're going to be steps and steps closer to being men and women after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. You're such a great God. Thank you for David. Thank you for opening his life, letting us see how all this works. Not only how we get into it, but how we get out of it. Thank you. His bowed eyes closed. Just want to challenge you quickly. These three thoughts that I projected to you today, maybe one, two, or maybe all three of them really hit home with you. You think you're going to avoid life. No. It's not going to happen. Just as Jonathan, just as Saul, just as everybody else. No. You need to think about that, and you need to come to terms with it. Where are you with Jesus Christ? Maybe you do find yourself rejoicing when a mighty one falls, and you know you shouldn't. Or maybe your decision-making process stinks, and you just got one bad decision after another bad decision after another bad decision. The reasons that you're making bad decisions is because you're only inquiring of your own self. You're not climbing into your ephod. So if one, two, or all of those things have kind of struck home with you today and you want the Lord to kind of help you do a better job, would you raise your hand along with me and let's all pray together? If that's you, would you slip your hand up for me so we can pray together? I see your hands. Hands just about everywhere. Father, thank you, Lord. We ask you to help us now, Lord. We're coming to you. Lord, we don't do good in some areas. But we want to be men and women after your heart. We want to do it right. Lord, we don't want to end up as Saul. We want to end up, Lord God, we want to end up like Jesus, resurrected, sitting with you. And I ask you, Lord, to help us here. Head still bowed and eyes still closed. I don't know where you are. Maybe you've slipped away from the Lord and you know you're not where you need to be with God right now. You find yourself making horrible decisions. You find yourself laughing at the things of God. And you're not even concerned with death. You've slipped away. You've gotten way away from God. Or maybe you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior. You've never come to terms with one day you're going to have to face God. If that's you, well, let's fix it. Don't wait. Don't wait until you have to fall on your own sword. Go ahead and cry out to Him now. Cry out to Him. And I promise you, He will change your life. So if that's you, you know you're not where you need to be with God right now. I want you, right where you're sitting, if you will, raise your hand and let me pray with you right now. Would you raise your hand? Raise your hand right now. See your hand. Any others? One.